So we're going to begin with Daniel chapter 7. And again, if you haven't been coming here on a consistent basis, you may not realize that I have been working through the book of Daniel. Wow, what a journey it's been for me to look at these classic stories in the Old Testament of a man of God and learn from him. But this morning we shift as we go into chapter 7. We move from the first six chapters are really stories about Daniel's life. The last chapter 6, we looked at Daniel in the lion's den. Remember that story? And we looked at the, you know, some of the bronze images and the fiery furnace and all these stories about Daniel's life and his experience. We know also that those in Daniel's life, he was also an interpreter of dreams. Remember that? How he interpreted King Nebuchadnezzar's dreams and others' dreams. And now in chapter 7, so remember that Daniel is not written in chronological order. So things are not written in the order that they occurred. Rather, they're grouped thematically. So the first six chapters are stories of Daniel's life, starting in verse 7 through or chapter 7 through chapter 12. These are actually four visions that Daniel received from God as a message to the people. So this is what we're beginning here in chapter 7. And truthfully, I had a lot of fun working through the first six chapters. Those were relatively easy. Now when you get into visions of prophecy, that takes there's a whole other element to it here that we have to wrestle with. And so these are records of a vision that Daniel received from God for the people. By the way, just for the timing of the chapter, this vision in chapter 7 likely occurred between chapter 4 and 5. Okay, before the lion's den, because we know that because King Nebuchadnezzar, or actually it was King Belshazzar, who was king at the time of this vision, and we learned about King Belshazzar in chapter 5. Okay? Prophecy. When you get to chapter 7, again through 12, all the way through 12, we see these visions as prophetic visions where God revealed something to Daniel of what is to come. And throughout Scripture, we have different sections. You know, everybody thinks you think of Revelation as soon as you think of prophecy. And that gives us a glimpse to the end times, what is to come. And I want us to think of prophecy as really seeing God's love for us through prophecy. God wants to give us a glimpse of what's in the future. He cares about us. He loves us. It's God communicating a message. How many of you know the Word of God is God's message to man? It is also history. Thank you. History. It is a history record. But it is God's story. And God wants us to know about Him. You see, God wants us to, He wants to communicate to us because He knows He wants us to remain faithful to Him. He wants us to follow Him. And so when I look at prophecy, I look at it and say, well, we can take prophecy and we can tear it all apart and know all the nitty-gritty details and try and understand exactly what it means and what it's trying to say. And we can argue and we can divide. In fact, you know churches split over prophecy? That is not what God intended. God did not intend prophecy to be a divisive thing that says, if you believe this way and I believe this way, that we're going to split over this. No. You know the summary of prophecy? See if you can finish the sentence. In the end, God... Somebody said it. In the end, God wins. That's the summary of prophecy. So if you want to be on the winning side, be on God's side. That was really cheesy and really shallow. But you know, it's there's some truth to it. So, and I don't want to minimize, there's individuals and there's people, there's a lot of books been written, a lot of sermons been preached about prophecy and what it means. I don't want to minimize that. But I want us to have it in context here and understand that God is trying to communicate something to us. So let's begin, first of all, when we think of prophecy, let's think of it as God speaking. God is speaking through Daniel, through a vision, and he's speaking to us so that we know, so that we can have a glimpse. God still speaks today, doesn't he? He wants to communicate to us. You know, through the Old Testament, the beginning of the Bible, God spoke directly to man. We have records of that, of God talking with men. Adam and Eve, Abraham, they spoke directly. And then as time progressed through the Old Testament, we see that God then began to speak through priests and through prophets. And now we see today that God speaks to us through the Holy Spirit. By the way, look at Hebrews 1, 1 to 2. This is the book of Hebrews was written to who? Who was it written to? Who was Hebrews written to? I didn't catch that. Say it with confidence, even if you're wrong. The Jewish believers who were scattered, okay? The book of Hebrews, Jewish, it was written to Jewish believers. It begins with these verses. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers. Who's our forefathers? These are the Jewish people's forefathers, okay? In the past, he spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. Who is that? Jesus. Whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the universe. Jesus was present at creation, wasn't he? Okay, all three, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit were all there at creation. And so the writer of the Hebrews introduces his letter this way. He's saying, listen, guys, in the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets. And now we have just experienced God speaking to us through Jesus. And the writer goes on and elaborates about who Jesus is. And the book of Hebrews is really a convincing letter to the Hebrew people saying that Jesus really is the Son of God. You see, they had trouble accepting that and understanding that. So the writer of Hebrews, which there's a debate about who actually wrote Hebrews, but the writer of Hebrews wanted to give clarity to that question. So we look at men like Daniel, and we think, wow, what a special connection that Daniel had with God. He did. But today, God wants to speak to you and I directly through the Holy Spirit. When Jesus left this earth, he says, I'm going to send you a gift. And it's better that I leave the earth so that I can send this gift to you. And that gift is the Holy Spirit. And you know, as believers, as Jesus followers, God wants to speak to us. Just as a refresher, how does God speak to us? Three ways. He speaks through his word. Through prayer, yes, I want to, what are we saying? Spiritually, somebody said it over here. To our hearts, or I would rephrase it, to our minds. He speaks to our minds. And that's the prayer is one of the avenues that God speaks to our minds. And Paul, you said it, he also speaks through other believers, through other people, actually people in general, believers, but also all non-believers. God can use people to communicate to us. And so there's three primary ways that God speaks to us. Through the Word, right here, through other believers, other people, through and directly into our minds. Now, how do we know if it's from God? Okay, help me out. If it lines up with Scripture, you just know. I like that, but I for myself, I get nervous on that. But how do you know it's God? But how do you know it's God? Through faith. Well, you can believe. I mean, I could tell you a quick funny story, but I'm not going to do it. My wife, it'll get me in trouble. Yeah. So what we're saying is, if God speaks through three different ways, those three ways, we use those three ways to confirm what God is saying. I'll give you an illustration. Thursday, a week ago, when some of us were at the annual conference of our denomination, Multiply, the Thursday is a pastor's day where the pastors meet together for a business meeting, and there was a time where the pastors, the leader had us break up into groups and used a scripture text and said, let's spend a few minutes reading this text, listening to what God is saying, and see what God is saying for us here. And now, this was a group of pastors now. And the way they had us do it was that as we were looking at the scripture, as we were praying, sensing what God was saying, we were to share in our small group what we heard and what we were sensing God saying through His Word into our minds. If the group agreed to it, then it could be shared from the floor publicly as a message to everyone. And this was over a specific topic. There was a reason. It was a directed time. But I really liked that approach, because you know what happens if you just say, well, if God's giving you a message, stand and say, you know what happens? The one who has a bold opinion, who's not afraid to speak his mind, they're the ones that speak. And it's not confirmed. I'm just giving you an illustration here that the way God speaks, when we're sensing God speaking to us, we need to balance it. We need to know that aligns with the Word. There is wisdom, Proverbs talks about. There is wisdom in seeking out godly counsel and saying, hey, is this what God, this is what I sense God saying. Does that resonate with you? Let me tell you, if someone comes to you with that heart, you better be careful how you respond, because you need to hear from God as well. It's a sacred trust you've been given. Is that making sense? Is that helpful? Just to give us a sense here of the way God speaks. Because what I don't want us to do, as we look at this vision in Daniel, what I don't want us to do is look at it and say, well, that was for Daniel, that was for way back then, that will never happen to me. No, God speaks to us through His Spirit. He speaks into our minds through thoughts, through feelings, through senses. I can't explain it. God also uses visions and dreams. But just be careful and test that and see, is that what God is really saying? I could give you some stories from my own life of things that God has spoken to me through the night. And I still, those are like crystal clear in my mind. Times that I draw on and I go back to. All right, so let's take a look at Daniel chapter 7. If you have your Bibles or your phones, you can open them up, or it will also be on the screen behind you. I'm going to read a fair amount of scripture here this morning because I need you to get the context here. However, we will be skipping some just for the sake of being able to comprehend everything we're reading. We're going to start in Daniel 7, verse 2, and we're going to read through verse 7. Daniel said, In my vision at night, I looked. I like that word. I looked. In other words, something appeared and he was looking at it. And there before me were the four winds of heaven churning up the great sea. Four great beasts, each different from the others, came up out of the sea. The first was like a lion, and it had the wings of an eagle. I watched until its wings were torn off, and it was lifted from the ground so that it stood on 2 feet like a man, and the heart of a man was given to it. Can you visualize this stuff as you read it? You need to try and visualize it. In fact, this is really sad, but consider how Hollywood takes things in movies and dramatizes them and gives us this visual picture. Just sort of envision what this would look like. And there before me, verse 5, and there before me was a second beast, which looked like a bear. It was raised up on one of its sides, and it had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth. It was told, "Get up and eat your fill of flesh." After that, I looked, and there before me was another beast, one that looked like a leopard, and on its back it had 4 wings like those of a bird. The beast had 4 heads, and it was given authority to rule. After that, in my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was a 4th beast, terrifying and frightening and very powerful. It had large iron teeth. It crushed and devoured its victims and trampled underfoot whatever was left. It was different from all the former beasts, and it had 10 horns. Now, these are 4 beasts in this vision that God gave to Daniel. And Daniel had then had he wrestled with this. What does all this mean? And if you continue on in chapter 7, starting in verse 15, it says, "I, Daniel, was troubled in spirit, and the visions that passed through my mind disturbed me." And it was then that he was given an understanding and a meaning to this vision. Okay? And let me just say, God is not a God of confusion. God is not a God who wants to just make it so difficult for us. God wants us to know truth, and he wants to reveal truth to us. These 4 beasts, I'm not going to take the time to read the interpretation here, but I just want us to see something here. The 4 beasts, these 4 were confirmed in history. Daniel received a vision of what was to come in the very near future. And by near future, I'm talking about the next several hundred years. Remember King Nebuchadnezzar's dream? Where he had the dream and it happened in the next, that very day? And others took longer to occur? But this chapter 7, this vision is primarily right here going to happen to this, to Babylon, to these nations in the next several hundred years. For instance, the winged lion, which was a favorite image of Babylon as a city. History tells us that. While it was currently the ruling power, Babylon would soon fall. It was to be replaced by the Medo-Persian Empire, which was the bear. They came and they captured Babylon, and they ruled with brute force, like a bear, for 200 years. Following that was the winged, the four-headed leopard. Greece came in and swiftly, like a leopard, swiftly conquered the world under Alexander the Great. But when he died, Greece was divided into 4 parts, hence the 4 heads. The terrible beast. Any idea what the terrible... Oh, it's up there, isn't it? Oh, sorry. Ah, shucks. I blew my thunder. We all know Rome, the Roman Empire in history, as being one of the most violent, ruling governments ever, and it conquered the world. It's fitting that when Daniel saw the fourth beast, he called it the terrible beast, terrifying and frightening and very powerful, referring to the Roman Empire. No ruler had been this powerful before. It was startling to him. Daniel's vision here so far can be confirmed in history. It happened as was seen. What does that tell us? He knows. It builds faith in what we're reading here, that we can trust the Word of God and prophecy, that what God said will happen, will happen. Now, the latter part of this vision shifts focus after Babylon. This part of the vision is yet to be fulfilled. The four beasts show these nations that of the world and their rulers, ending with Rome, and then a ruler who conquered, who spoke boastfully, and spoke against the Most High God. You can read that. I'm not going to take the time. And there's a debate over who this ruler is. But the vision of the beast, remember in verse 2, it begins with the winds of heaven were churning up the sea, symbolizing a time of chaos, of disorder, where there was no calm. The water was not calm. There was no peace for the Israelites, no peace for the world. Yet as each beast rose out of the sea, and can we go back in slides to verses 1 or 2 to 7, I think it is. Can we jump back? If you look at that, I have underlined there, was given to it. For each of the beasts that rose up out of the sea, something was done or given to it. In other words, it was allowed to happen. In other words, there was something that was greater that was allowing this beast or this kingdom, this nation, this ruler to rule. What's that telling us? God is in control. God establishes kings. God establishes kingdoms. It may appear that rulers and nations conquered the world, but there is another power, that is, our God is greater. And so this vision continues, revealing a time of judgment for the nations. And let's look at Daniel 7, 9 to 10. While all these beasts were happening and everything was coming out, and then Daniel says this, "As I looked, thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days took his seat." How many of you thought of Ancient of Days when Erica asked us about names of God? That's one of the names of God, Ancient of Days. His clothing was as white as snow. His hair, the hair of his head, was white like wool. His throne was flaming with fire and its wheels all ablaze. A river of fire was flowing, coming out from behind him. Thousands upon thousands attended him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated and the books were opened. Get the picture? The Ancient of Days, God Almighty, seated on his throne, a river of fire coming out from it, and thousands, 10,000 upon 10,000 of people gathered around the throne before him. And the books were opened. What we see and experience in everyday life has hidden the picture of a God who is in control, who has a plan, of a God who is over the nations, who sets up kingdoms and tears them down. The vision shows the terrible beast of Rome and its leader were destroyed. Other beasts have been stripped of their power. And this has been proven throughout history, that nations will rise and fall, but through it all, God is in control. And the day is coming when the Ancient of Days will set up judgment, and all will be judged. No nation, no ruler will stand against him, for he is God over all. It is so easy to open a news app or flip on the TV and watch the news. And we see today America versus the European Union, Asia, China, Japan, North Korea. We see these countries back and forth at each other, arguing about trade, military power. God is in control. God is in control. And he has a plan. He has a plan. Every one of these nations, every one of these leaders will stand before God someday. Let's not lose sight. Church, now is not the time to lose sight of a God who is all powerful. Now is not the time to allow the culture and world events to wrap us in, to hold us into a place of fear. Now is the time to refocus our eyes vertically and say, God, what is going on around me is confusing, it's scary. I don't know what's going on, but I know you are God and you are on the throne and you will win in the end. Daniel's vision concludes with a vision of what is to come. Let's read. Verse 13. In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. You get the vision? You get what's going to happen? The day is coming when there is one like the Son of Man. Who is it? Jesus. Jesus. Verse 27, then the sovereignty, power, and greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven will be handed over to the saints, the people of the Most High. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all rulers will worship and obey him. In the prophetic vision of what is to come, there is a day coming when every nation will fall under the authority of the Son of Man, and that is Jesus. And the saints. Who are the saints? By the way, I ask you a question. How many of you will say with me out loud, I am a Jesus follower. I believe in Jesus. No, say it together. I believe in Jesus. I am a Jesus follower. I am a Jesus follower. I am a saint. Why'd you stop? Let's do the drill again. I believe in Jesus. I am a Jesus follower. I am a saint. A little more confidence this time. You see, we have the word saint as someone who does everything right. We are saints because we are washed clean by the blood of Jesus. Our sins are forgiven because we have placed our faith in Jesus, and that makes you and I a saint. That's pretty cool. I don't like the title, do you? Because of what the culture has done with the word saint. It implies that we're perfect. Listen, we are imperfect people washed clean, made pure by the blood of Jesus. So thank you, Jesus. In fact, let's say it together. Repeat after me. Thank you, Jesus. I am a saint. I am a saint. This ruler, who is known, called here as the Son of Man, he is able to approach the Ancient of Days. He is able to come into the presence of God. Jesus also, when he was here on this earth, he said that he will come, he will return again on the clouds of heaven, and that he will establish an everlasting kingdom. Let's look at Matthew 24. And again, if we had in your Bibles, if you have words of Jesus in red, you will see that these words are in red. In Jesus' very own words, at that time, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all nations of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. Next chapter, Matthew 25, Jesus again says, when the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the angels with Him, He will sit on His throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. If you want to continue reading that text, it's a great text to read this week, understanding more what Jesus was talking about. But I just want to grab these verses, and I want us to help us to see that Jesus is the Son of Man, and He is the one who's going to come back under the authority and on the timing of God the Father, and God is going to give Him the authority, and He will rule. Nations will rise, nations will fall. But in the end, the Ancient of Days, the Lord Most High, He is still on the throne. And at the appointed time, the Son of Man, God's Son Jesus, will return to this earth and take those who have chosen to believe and follow Him back to heaven, where He will rule for eternity. Together, we, with other saints who have gone on before us, will gather around the throne and worship the Ancient of Days. That day's a coming. That day is a coming. This is Daniel's vision. This is God's message to us. This is something God wanted you to know so that we can have hope and strength to live for Jesus in a world where nations and leaders are in turmoil. God is in control. Jesus is coming back, and then we can be with Him for eternity. You see, throughout the Bible, the prophets were given messages from God for His people. They were messages of warning, but they were also messages of assurance that stimulated the people's faith in God. Despite what they were experiencing in their life, God wanted them to have their faith strengthened because God knows what we go through. Jesus walked this earth. He experienced what we experience. He experienced a culture that didn't believe in Him. He experienced ridicule and criticism when He said who He was. He experienced going against the flow. And so we have God the Father giving us these prophetic words so that we can be strengthened, so that we can keep the faith and continue on in our journey following Jesus. You know, as we look at these ancient prophecies, we can see as we begin with, we can see how that they were fulfilled. There are many that have not yet been fulfilled. God has given us these so we can look forward and we can see what is to come. You see, in the beginning, back in Genesis 1 and 2, right after creation, right before creation, depending on the timing there, Satan rebelled against God, setting up a conflict that exists to this day. We are engaged in a conflict on this earth that impacts our life. As a Jesus follower, we are at the heart of the conflict between good and evil, between God and Satan. Remember, when God created man, we are his, what's the Latin term? Magnum opus. What's it mean? Finest creation. You and I are God's finest creation. And so it was totally fitting that Satan went after God's finest creation and tempted and brought sin into the world. We are now, because of that, we are now at the heart of the battle. God, through his son Jesus, provided a way for his finest creation to be reunited with him, to have a relationship with him, to have a hope of eternity, to spend eternity with him. But no, the enemy does not want that to happen. He wants to destroy us. And so it is a war that is going on. It's not a war. Yeah, we can look out in the threat of war, and we can look out and see war between nations. We can see war within our own nation. And it may appear that as Jesus followers, our role is to fight a physical war with people to stamp out evil. No, as Jesus followers, Jesus taught us to do what to our enemies? To love them. And he called us to fight a war that is much more intense. It is a war that is fought through our faith. It's fought through prayer. It's fought through the Word of God. And it's fought through a trust in God that he is more powerful and that he will win. Worship team, you can come up. When Daniel saw, in verse 28 we read this, when Daniel saw what is to come, it says he was deeply troubled. His face turned pale. It was not easy for him to see what was to come. Do you get this? You got the significance of that. Here's Daniel, lying on his bed, I'm assuming, seeing this vision. And when he saw it, it was terrifying. His face turned pale, for he knew that what was to come was not going to be easy. We are living in what was to come. We're living in that day when things are not well. Things are not peaceful on the earth. There's struggles. There's conflict. And that's why these prophecies are so significant. For when it seems that life is overwhelming, for it seems that when all is lost, and that our faith, that with the end of our faith, we can look to these prophecies, and we can look ahead, and we can say, God, I can't, what I'm experiencing now is so difficult, but I continue on in my faith because I look forward and I see the day. I can see and I can believe your promises here that this will not last forever. When nations go to war and we fear war and we see the hurt and the turmoil and everything that happens, we can go unto our God and say, God, I know you are still in control. And I know this will not always last, for the day is going to come when Jesus will rule and we will be with him. You may say, Lynn, that sounds a little unrealistic. I invite you this morning, if that sounds a little bit too cliche or too easy, to get to know Jesus. Take a hard look at who Jesus is, what he came to do. Because it is through Jesus that we have the confidence of a relationship with God. It is through Jesus that we can have the confidence of eternity with him in heaven. Get to know Jesus. Paul writes, Paul the Apostle wrote many of the books in the New Testament, wrote a letter to a young man who was leading a church. His name was Timothy. And this is what he told Timothy. He says, "But you, man of God," 1 Timothy 6, "flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness." You understand what he's saying? He's writing to a young pastor here. He's saying, listen, don't get caught up in what's going on in the world around you. Get caught up in pursuing righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Make that your priority in life. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. In other words, take hold of this promise that there is eternal life a-coming. Jumping ahead, I charge you, verse 14, to keep this command without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is in impassioned plea to Timothy. Listen, focus on what's important here. There is nothing more important than our relationship with Jesus. There is nothing more important than our faith. We have a culture, we have a world that wants to derail and say we're crazy for having faith. We fight against that. We have a culture that's trying to tell us how we should live and what's right and what's wrong. We should fight against that. And let's learn from the Word of God. Let's learn in this book who Jesus is and how Jesus wants us to live, how Jesus wants us to respond to life. And in doing that, let's encourage each other and hold fast to the faith so that when we can spur each other on and we can continue on in this faith so that we will be found faithful when Jesus returns. Together, as Jesus followers, we fight to remain faithful to Jesus. We're talking about prophecy here, so I have to say it. Judgment is coming. Jesus is coming back. There are many out there who don't know about Jesus. There may be some here who are struggling with their faith and saying, do I really believe? Can I really believe? Is this true? If that's you here this morning, talk to me. Talk to someone. We want to help you. We want to help you spend time in the Word. For when you spend time in the Word, it's then that you can have your faith built up. We want to encourage you. We as a church have been given the gifts to share this message about Jesus. It's what we talked about with the ordination licensing thing. The church has been given the gifts. You have gifts that can be used to share the message of Jesus. You can speak the words of God, the words of life into other people's lives. You can do that. God can speak through you. We have a message of hope. We have a message of promise. We have the Holy Spirit. What's the focus of your life? Stand with me, please. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for communicating to us through the prophet Daniel. Thank you for recording this in writing so that today we can open a book and we can see your word to us. Thank you, Jesus, that because of your word we know about you. We know about coming judgment. We know about your return on the clouds of heaven, Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for speaking to us not only this morning, but as we leave this place. You are with us through our faith in Jesus, and you want to speak to us. Open our eyes, open our hearts, open our minds to the way you speak, Holy Spirit. Thank you. Father, I pray for us as a church that we will be a church, a people that are bold to speak your message. May we be a people that are bold to show love to the unlovable. May we be a church that are boldly stepping out in our desire to follow Jesus, to obey as we live life. Change us, Lord. Remake us, Lord, into the image of you. Thank you, Father. I ask your blessing on each one who's here this morning. Continue to speak to their hearts as we leave this place. And now, Father, we want to end with a song. It's a worship song that just says, "We believe." We want to sing it as worship to you, but also as a statement, reaffirming our faith and our trust in you. Accept our worship, Father, as we restate our belief in you. We pray this in the power of Jesus' name. And the people said, Amen.